I wanted to talk a little bit this morning about having a firm foundation. It's kind of where you need to start. If you don't have a firm foundation, I'm definitely not a construction worker. I'm not a builder. But I do know that if I didn't have a basement on my house, I probably wouldn't have a house. I'd have a shack, you know, something the donkeys would live in. Your foundation of who you are is where you start and where everything comes from. That's why we see an attack these last, it's been more than just this last couple of years, but that's why you have an attack on your person, on your identity. Because if you know who you are, you can do great things. So depending on who you think you are, is where you're going to do those great things. So if I think that I have been made in the image of God, and that everything that Jesus has done are things that I can do as well. If that's my thought, then that's where all my energy is going to go, and I'm going to believe it, and it's going to happen. The exact opposite is true as well. If I think that I was put here to do whatever I wanted, that I'm my own boss, that I am who I am, I can just be whoever I want to be, whoever I say I am, well then I'm going to put all my energy towards that, right? So whoever you think you are is going to be who you are. You know, if you want to turn, we'll be in Matthew 5, 6, 7, somewhere around in there. Jesus, in Matthew 5, is the Sermon on the Mount. And it's several chapters long. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. I mean, he sees a crowd gather. He gathers his disciples together. And he starts teaching them. And it's a very solemn moment. I mean, it's you know, I guarantee you, it's kind of like this, where they're all gathered together. They're like people. They have differences, you know, different backgrounds, but they all come together for one thing, because they know that there's someone greater than they are, right? That, well, I know that there's somebody greater than me. You know, I don't believe that I am the end all, know all. I know I'm not. My wife can attest to that as well. But in Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. And we're just going to skim over the first part. So, you know, one day on 5:1, one day Jesus saw the crowds gathering, and he went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. So then it starts to tell them, the Bible explains everything that Jesus was teaching them, everybody that gathered. So the Beatitudes, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. And he goes down through and teaches them all these different characteristics of who a disciple should be, of somebody that follows him would look like. God blesses those who hunger and thirst, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. He breaks down all these different things, right? God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you, because you are my followers. Teaching about the salt and the light. So you are the salt of the earth. And he explains about being salty, right? And being salty in sea terms, I guess, is your sailor, but being that flavor of the earth. The earth lost its flavorness, if that's even a word. I don't know. Yeah. And then he talks about teaching about the law. Don't misunderstand why I've come. So he's saying, don't misunderstand. I'm not coming to negate everything that has already been done, because God has never been wrong. So the things that were in the past, the Old Testament, about all the commandments and the laws and the prophets, the things that have been passed down the prophets, Jesus is making sure they know, hey, everything that I'm saying is aligned with that. Nothing that I'm saying conflicts that. If you think that something conflicts it, then you're not understanding what I'm saying. Dig deeper, okay? Because God cannot contradict himself. It's not possible, because what he says is, right? God spoke and the earth was here. So whatever God says is what happens. But he knows all, so he's not going to misconstrue or conflict himself. So that's what he's saying. He's saying that everything that you've been taught to this point has been shown to you, was been given to you. So God gave the commandments and everything down to the prophets to point you in the direction of Jesus. Right? He's saying that all these different commandments and all these different laws that you've been taught, because they're Jewish, so they've been taught since they've been a little kid, all these different laws and commandments that have been raised up, you know, by Abraham and all their forefathers. He's saying all you've been taught hasn't, I'm not throwing that away. I'm building on, building upon it and showing you that all these things that it contain in this book that say that you have to live your life this certain way, if you miss one, it's like missing all of them. So if you miss one commandment or one of those hundreds of laws, then it's like you missed all of them. He's saying, I'm not doing away with that. What I'm saying is that was brought to you to show you, you need a Savior. Because on your own, there is no way that you would be able to make it. Amen. And by make it, I don't even mean go to heaven. You know, sometimes we miss the point that we were made in order to go to heaven. I always go back to the beginning of things. You know, if you want to try to figure something out, I love puzzles. I like Sherlock Holmes. I like mysteries. You know, I like trying to figure things out. And when I'm trying to figure things out, I usually go back to the beginning. If you go back to the beginning, was mankind created and put in heaven? Or was mankind created and heaven was put into him? Right? So God, who created everything is made through him. He speaks and everything's made. The earth, light is formed. In Genesis, it tells us all that, right? All the animals, he makes all the animals. He takes some clay of the earth, forms it into man, and breathes life into him, right? And now man is on the earth, and we have God's Spirit in us. And God comes down to earth and meets with us and walks with Adam. If that's why he was created, right? To have the Spirit of the living God in him. To be connected with him. Sometimes I think we lose sight and think, say these couple words so you can go to heaven. And we totally do ourselves a disservice. Because it's not even the words that we say, it's the intention of our heart. And that's what, when he's talking about, when he's starting out on the Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about all these different attitudes that we need, he never once did he say, you're going to have all these in heaven. No, it's all about getting heaven into us, that way we can change it here. That's why Jesus came here. That way heaven could come to us. Heaven came to us. If it was all about going to heaven and that was the only thing, is as soon as he said these couple words, boom, everybody would be gone. And you would know who wasn't saved because they're the only ones here, right? And as soon as he said these words, boop, you'd be teleported and you're gone. But it's not about that. It's all about being the salt of the earth. About how heaven came down to us and has restored what is rightfully ours. So he's talking through here. My page turned. So we talked about the attitudes, the salt of the earth. He's talking about teaching the law, right? He's saying that I came here, that way I could fulfill what you never could. So if you missed one law, it's like missing them all. So even though you didn't murder somebody, if you told a lie, it's like you did anyway. Okay, so that's why we need Jesus, because his blood covers that for us. So through him, we have been made perfect. So I am not perfect, but he makes me that way because he's willing to give it up himself to restore what we should have always been. Okay? He's teaching about anger and adultery. All these different things. Giving the revenge, needy. Teaching about prayer and fasting. Teaching about money and possessions. And we can read through all of these. He's telling his disciples about all these. Everybody's here. Do not judge others. Have an effective prayer. The golden rule, the narrow gate, the tree and its fruit. We're going to kind of work backwards. Starting on Matthew 7, verse 24. We're going to start there and kind of work our way backwards. And this is where Jesus, he's been talking for several, for a while, right? Because there's 5, 6, and now we're on chapter 7. all the way at the end of chapter 7 when we're getting to the end. And he's starting to wrap up what he has been telling his disciples. And he said, this is Jesus speaking, and this is Matthew 7:24. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. So Jesus has just went through and gave them the outline of what it looks like to be one of his followers, what it looks like to know God. And that is your firm foundation. He says that they built it on the rock. I know it was either last week or the week before when Pastor was, we were looking through Matthew 17, I believe, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. As I think they're walking along, and they're saying, Jesus is asking, well, who do people think I am? What are they saying about me? And they're saying, oh, some of them think that you're possessed, and some of them think that you're Elijah, some of them, and they're saying all these different people. And then Jesus turns to Peter and says, well, who do you say that I am? Do you remember this? And Jesus looks right at Peter and says, well, who do you say that I am? And let's go ahead and turn there. It's Matthew 17, I believe. I think. Nope, 16. We were close. Okay, 16:13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who that the Son of Man is. So he's asking them, this is what they said. Some say John the Baptist, Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And this is where Jesus turns to Peter and says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. So on this rock, I will build my church. And we already went through this a couple weeks ago. Was he talking about he's going to build his church on Peter? No, right? He was saying he gave Simon the name of Peter, which means rock, because he understood through the Holy Spirit, through God, he knows that Jesus is the Son of God. He has that means that he is the Messiah. He has the authority. It is his. And on that declaration, on that mindset is where we get our firm foundation. That is the rock. So on the belief that and the knowledge that Jesus has the authority of earth, and he has the keys, and now he's given his disciples the authority, that's where we get our identity, on Jesus. Jesus has already told his disciples and tells us through the Bible that, you know, he did not come into the world to condemn it. He came to save it, to restore that which was lost, right? What was lost? Our identity, who we were. See, in the garden we were deceived. Well, Eve was deceived and she lost who she was. She thought that she was something other than what she really was. She put herself above who she really was and got distracted, was tricked. And then Adam willingly gave in and did the same, right? And because of that, their identity was severed. They were no longer one with God. They no longer communed with Him. They knew God, and somehow were still deceived. I'm sure if you know me, you know that I'm a Bernie Kosar fan. You know, Bernie Kosar was my quarterback when I was a little kid. I loved him. My man cave, I got Bernie Kosar cards. I don't know. I probably got 50 Bernie Kosar football cards. I got his rookie card. I got his jersey. I got a clock. I got posters. I like Bernie Kosar. I know Bernie Kosar. I know that he's an Ohio guy. He went to the University of Miami. He got drafted in the supplemental draft by the Cleveland Browns. He played for the Browns. He got traded. He went to Dallas. He won a Super Bowl in Dallas. He took the winning snap in the Super Bowl and kneeled the ball. Even though Troy Aikman was a starter, he had the last snap. He kneeled the ball and he won the Super Bowl. That's how I say it. He also played for the Miami Dolphins. I know all these things about Bernie Kosar, but I bet you Bernie Kosar doesn't know me. He probably has no idea who I am. If you ask him and said my name, he's like, what? Who is that? See, I know all these things about Bernie Kosar, but I don't know Bernie Kosar. We're not friends. Oh, I wish we were. You know, that'd be kind of cool. But there's a difference there, right? Between knowing about somebody and knowing him. So, I just gave you a bunch of stats about Bernie Kosar, about his football life, right? It sounds like, man, I must be a follower of Bernie Kosar, and they must be really cool, and whatever Ryan's going to say about Bernie Kosar has to be true. But I don't know him. I'm just regurgitating things about Bernie Kosar. If we turn back to Matthew 7, where I can just read it to you, Jesus kind of said something about people like me and Bernie Kosar. In 7:21, no. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire." Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. On 21, "Not everyone who calls to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me. You break God's laws.'" So, if I just said all these things about Bernie Kosar, you would think that me and Bernie are friends, right? And we know each other. Or, let's put it in a biblical sense. He says, a lot of people are going to say, but God, Jesus, you and I knew each other. I prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. How do you not know me? Well, just before this, Jesus had told them, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit." So, does that identify them by their fruit? So if I cast out a demon, is that a fruit of me being a follower of Jesus? If I prophesy, or what was the other one? Prophesy, cast out demons, and perform many miracles. If I perform a miracle in Jesus' name, does that make me a follower of Jesus? No. That's what he just said.
He said, beware of these people. Because there's going to be people that can do these things that don't even know me. So what is this fruit that he's talking about? If we think about the Bible, and we know that God is love, I know anybody that's been married, went to, in their wedding, they usually read what, 1 Corinthians 13? Love is patient. Love is kind. All these things are what love is. And that's what God is. Those are the, if you think about all these different aspects of God, in this, we're in Matthew 7, but beginning in Matthew 5, when we were talking about Jesus was giving the Beatitudes and all these different things. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. He's showing them how you live your life. How it's not by just merely association, like saying, yes, I know, I come to church, right? Coming to church isn't going to make you Jesus. Only hanging out with Jesus is going to make you more like Him. Does that make sense? So if I wanted to be a follower of Bernie Kosar, in Jesus terms, I'm going to have to hang out with Bernie. It's not just good enough to say all these stats about him. It's not good enough just to quote different things that I've learned. It has to be me. It has to be the foundation of who I am. You know, I work for 911, and I've worked for 911 since 2007. Since 2017, so last 6 years, I've been in charge of the 911 center up in Tusk County. And one of these, in my office, I've got a sign printed up, and it says, it's a quote by some old guy. Yeah, I forget. It's from way back, Archer Tilleries, or I forget the guy's name. He's a really smart guy, but yeah. It says that we do not rise to the level of expectations. We fall to the level of our training. So that means, you know, we could have all these good expectations, but when it really matters, when the emergency comes, we're always going to fall back to what our foundation is. We can always have good intentions, and we always think that we want to, you know, this is what our goal is, but whenever that thing happens, you're always going to fall back to your foundation. And that's why it's so important to have a firm foundation, because whenever that thing happens, whether it's a death, a disease, a separation, whatever that thing happens, you have to have the correct response. You may not have time to really even think about it. Whatever your initial response is the most important, and it has to be Jesus. What does that mean? So we just went through COVID. We're still going through COVID and all these things. So there's a disease going through the world, and it touches everybody, right? Whether you're a follower or not a follower. So let's say I get COVID. Oh my gosh, how did I get COVID? Jesus, you said that if I was yours, you're going to protect me. How am I not protected? And then I go down this rabbit trail about wrong thinking, but it sounds right. But God, you always said I would protect. Yes, when you have the right mentality that this doesn't even matter. If I have COVID, He can raise me up and take it away. Or maybe I can use this to find somebody else. I know when my dad was in the hospital at Cleveland Clinic, he had a lot of problems, and he was in the hospital for a very long time. And he talked to a lot of people about Jesus, the person in the bed beside him. It's all on your foundation, because when it's time for that emergency, or when it's time, whatever's coming against you, it has to be who you are. It can't be just be something you know. So we have to make sure that we hang out and know more about Jesus. And knowing more about Him, we're going to know who He is. So we have to have that firm foundation. We build on the rock. Now, I know that I was out in the desert for a while, and I know that if you're trying to build something on sand, it's almost impossible. You have to, if you're trying to build on sand, you actually have to dig all the way down past the sand and get to the bedrock if you want anything to withstand. Because if you're trying to dig a hole in the sand, has anybody tried to dig a hole? It's almost impossible. So you want to build your house on the bedrock. Another thing that we can read about that, the firm foundation about the house. When Jesus is giving this to the disciples, when you're reading this, it says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents, and the flood waters rise, and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on the bedrock. Notice that the target of the winds and the torrents wasn't the person inside the house. It was the house. And sometimes we have to realize we're not the target of the enemy. It's who we represent. It's who we build our house on, right? So don't get distracted by all these different things that may or may not happen to you or happen to other people. We always want to give the devil credit for something. I don't know why. Well, the devil's coming after me. The devil doesn't care anything about us or me. Nothing. The only thing he is trying to war against is Jesus, is God, because that's anti-him, right? So when Jesus is telling them, build your house on that firm foundation, because when the winds come, it's going to beat against that house. If that house is built on the bedrock, it's going to withstand it, and you're going to be safe inside of it. It doesn't say that the storm isn't going to come. He's telling you that when the storm comes, you will be protected. And that storm did not come because there was somebody living in the house. It came, it's beating against the house. So you have to have it built on that firm foundation, the rock. And the rock is Jesus. And you have to not just know about him, you have to know him and be him and become him. It's all about your identity. Who you think that you are. It's important. And it's important that you think you to view yourself through the eyes of the one who made you. Again, I go back to sports a lot. So go back to sports. I like football cards and baseball cards. I collect all these different cards. I can look at different cards and tell you if it's a good deal or not. I get on eBay all the time, and I'm buying baseball cards. I usually pick them up cheap, you know, with a rookie card here for a dollar or so. If I can see, I've been trying to get a Ryan Sandberg rookie graded like a 9, they go for big bucks. If I see one, I'm like, oh, I'll put $15. I know there's no way that I'm going to get it for $15 because they're going to go buy for $90. So there's people out there willing to pay $90 for a Ryan Sandberg. He was a Chicago Cubs shortstop back in 1983, was his rookie year. So I know all these different things. Why would somebody pay $90 for a piece of cardboard with ink on it? Because it's valuable to them. The value always comes from the person who's purchasing it. You know, to me, I see the Ryan Sandberg, I know that it's just cardboard with ink on it. That's what a sports card is. To me, I'm like, oh man, if I could get that, that'd be amazing. To somebody else, they would see that like, why are you putting all your effort in that? Why were you going to waste your money on that? Because, oh man, that'd be awesome for me. Just like Jesus, he came here and he gave up his life. He is God. There's nobody greater than him, but yet he gave up his life willingly to purchase you back because that's how much he thinks of you. That's what you're worth to him, that he would give up his own life. And that's not even a figurative speech. Like, I know sometimes I give up my plans. You know, our son had a flat tire the other day, so we were at home just getting ready to go to bed because he works late. And he had a flat tire. So we gave up our time to go pick him up, take him back, you know, help him out with his flat tire. So I gave up some of who I am. I didn't die for him. But yet Jesus willingly, he knows everything. He knew why he was coming to earth. He willingly came to earth to die for you. And why did he die for you? Because there's no way we could have lived up to all the law and the prophets. Like we said in the Old Testament, all these different laws, they were made to show us that there's no way without God that we could be righteous. So he willingly gave up his life to come down here to die for you because you're worth it. Remember, the value is always in the person who purchases it. So Jesus willingly gave up his life, his deity, his kingliness, to purchase you back. And that's how much you're worth. Do not lose sight on that. That has to be one of the starting points of your firm foundation. So whenever you hear something contrary to that, don't believe it. Okay? Because you're worth so much that the person who has all authority, who made everything, willingly died for you. That's how much you're worth.
Amen.
Right? All right. Lord, I thank you for being with us today. I thank you for always being with us. I thank you for coming to earth and purchasing back, restoring our value, not just saving us from something that we fell into, but actually removing us from that and restoring who we are always made to be. Lord, I speak courage to each and every one of them that they can live up and want to strive more to know you more, not just know about you, but actually become you in the flesh. Lord, I thank you for always putting us in positions to spread your word, to spread hope, to spread joy, to give peace, all in your authority. Lord, we thank you for giving us that authority. It's in your name. Amen.